Lesson 6, page 13, Self-Control, Mastering Self. In ancient times, the walls of a city were its defense. To Nehemiah, a Jew in captivity, the news that the walls of Jerusalem had fallen down meant the destruction of his city. Likewise, self-control is our wall of defense against sin. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 reads, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Therefore, we need to strengthen the walls of defense in our lives, so to speak. Tonight, temperance or self-control. Temperance or self-control means inner strength. That is, moderation or temperance in the fulfillment of our desires. It involves the strength of character to control our desires and passions. It also means sensible or sober, that is, using sound judgment or a sound mind in the fulfillment of our desires. It involves using sound judgment to control our desires and passions. Therefore, sound judgment enables us to determine what we should do and how we should do it. Inner strength produces the will to do it. And we need to understand those two concepts this evening, sound judgment and inner strength. Sound judgment enables us to distinguish between right and wrong, the questionable and the unquestionable, to determine the boundaries of moderation, to control our emotions and thoughts. However, sound judgment alone does not result in self-control. Inner strength is also essential. We may know what to do, yet we may not do it. And we talked about that earlier in the weeks. Sometimes we allow our feelings and thoughts to overrule our judgment. Therefore, self-control is exercising inner strength and using sound judgment to do, say, and think what is pleasing to God. In other words, it is the ability to control our desires. Self-control occurs three times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness, temperance or self-control, and judgment. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, temperance or self-control is a fruit of the Spirit produced as we walk in the Spirit. Then 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, temperance or self-control is a grace that we produce as we grow to spiritual maturity. Remember the lesson Sunday morning based upon 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. Resources, motivation, examination. The last question on the test this week, so to speak, has to do with self-control or mastering self. Are you passing the test? Five times in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, Peter refers to these things. That is, these things in verses 5 through 7. It is imperative that we supply our faith with these characteristics. And self-control is absolutely essential. Temptation equals desire plus opportunity. And sin equals temptation plus action. Turn to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. In response to trials that test our faith, James teaches us to count it all joy. Chapter 1 and verse 2. In response to temptations that lead us to sin, James teaches us not to blame God. Chapter 1 and verse 13. In verses 12 through 16, James describes the process of temptation that leads to sin. Listen, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Temptation equals desire plus opportunity. Desire itself is not wrong. Someone said that desire is the steam in the boiler that runs the engine. Turn off the steam and there is no power. Fail to control it and there is destruction. We must fulfill our desires in lawful ways. Therefore, desire makes a good servant, not a good master. And so, at the desire stage, we must control our thoughts. And we will discuss that later in the lesson. And at the opportunity stage, we must look for alternative ways to satisfy our desires within the laws of God, not outside of the laws of God. Sin is defined as a transgression of law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. When we satisfy our desires outside of the laws of God, we commit sin. So we can prevent sin at each stage of its development. We must look for lawful ways to satisfy our desires. For example, it is not wrong to eat. Hunger is a natural desire. However, stealing food to eat is wrong. Stealing food to eat is satisfying our desires outside of the laws of God, and the Bible says it is sin. And there are many other examples, and we'll try to use those in the lesson this evening. So generally speaking, in response to temptations that lead us to sin, we must exercise self-control, and it involves inner strength. Saying no to opportunities to fulfill our desires outside of the laws of God. Self-control is absolutely necessary. However, mastering self is not easy. It is very difficult. Proverbs 16, verse 32, for example. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 reads, He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And then chapter 25, verse 28, chapter 25, verse 28, Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And we mentioned the need to strengthen the walls of defense around our lives, so to speak. James teaches us that just controlling the tongue is difficult. And even an unbridled tongue indicates that our religion is vain or it is empty. If it is difficult to control the tongue, a little member in our body, then how difficult is it to master self? And I think most of us would agree with that fact. Controlling the tongue is a mark of spiritual maturity. And James teaches that if we can control the tongue, then we can control our desires in general. And I believe that is true. So if we can master self, then we can grow in grace and knowledge. And that's what we're trying to do this week. Fortunately, we do not have to fight the battle alone. There is help. If we know where to get help, then we can master self. I can, I must, I will. And that must be our attitude as we try to develop this grace. So there is divine strength, inner strength, and then divine strength. What God does to help, in other words. Prior to baptism, we crucify or put to death the old man of sin with its passions and desires in the act of repentance. Turn to Galatians 5, verse 24. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. In the context of comparing and contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, Paul reminds us that we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Therefore, we should walk in or after the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 24 reads, "And those who are Christ," that is, those who belong to Christ, "have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And most agree that we crucify or put to death the old man of sin with its passions and desires in the act of repentance. Repentance is a change of will. It is a change of mind. We resolve no longer to serve sin with its passions and desires. Someone said that passions and desires include deliberate sins and unintentional sins. And that may be true. But it is put to death. We crucify or put to death the old man of sin. Then we bury the old man of sin in the act of baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And keep in mind, we're talking about divine strength, what God does to help us. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Beginning in chapter 6, Paul answers a series of either hypothetical or real questions and answers the first one beginning in chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That is the grace of God a license to sin? And the answer is God forbid or certainly not. And in verse 4, Paul writes, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Usually, we use Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 to teach that baptism is a burial, and it is. Romans 6 and verse 4 teaches that. But there are two main points that Paul uses to teach an important fact about baptism, and these are the main points here. The first point is that we die to sin, and second, that we bury the old man and we rise to walk in newness of life. So death to sin and burial of the old man in baptism. And that really is the point here, because remember, the question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is the grace of God a license to sin? No. Why? Because you died to sin and you buried that old man in baptism. And so verse 11 teaches us how we should see ourselves. How should we see ourselves as new creatures in Jesus Christ? "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You are dead to sin, but you are alive to God. And so putting all this together, we crucify or put to death the old man of sin with its passions and desires in the act of repentance. Then we bury the old man of sin in the act of baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. Therefore, we should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And then I would add this statement in parentheses, although we continue to face temptations. This does not mean that we never face temptations. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 teaches that. Yet, we are free from the love, practice, state, guilt, power, and result of sin in Jesus Christ. Free from sin. So we should trust God that the old man of sin was buried and that he strengthens us with the Holy Spirit through his word. Remember in our discussion of faith earlier in the week, the question is, can I trust God? Yes, I can. He is trustworthy. But the other question is, can I trust God? Am I capable of trusting God that the old man of sin has been put to death and that he strengthens us by his Spirit through the Word? Can I trust God? Am I capable of doing that? And so there is divine strength. What God does for us. And so we should also continue the process begun in baptism to put on the new man as we grow in grace and knowledge daily. Baptism is only the beginning. There are two operations of God or works of God in regard to our salvation. And the first is salvation itself or forgiveness of sins. And the second is transformation. Salvation and transformation, they go hand in hand. We must be transformed. We must put off and we must put on, as we mentioned the other evening. So remember that we are not alone because God is at work in us to the extent that we submit to his will. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I believe a very powerful statement about what God does for us. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. The tender affection of Paul for these Christians is on every page of this epistle. It is very beautiful. And his prayer in the first chapter is worthy of our consideration. Listen beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Note verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God does not save us and then send us on our way hoping that we survive. There is help. And Paul prays that these Christians would continue to be strengthened with his help. Is it miraculous? Is it supernatural? Look at chapter 2 beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How does God work in us to do his will? How does God work in us to do for his good pleasure? Verse 12 is the answer. As we obey and as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, you see. He helps us to the extent that we submit to his will. And so Paul prays that God would complete what He started, that He would finish what He started in their salvation. But it also depended upon them. They had to do some things. They had to obey. And what I'm getting at here in a sort of roundabout way is simply this point. God empowers us to master self and overcome temptations that lead us to sin. But we must accept our responsibility to develop the discipline of self-control with the goal of pleasing God. Have you ever become so frustrated because you're trying to master a certain desire or passion in your life and it seems like you just can't do it? Maybe you have a problem, something you've been trying to work on very hard, and it seems that you have had no success at all in overcoming that particular thing. I want you to know tonight that there is help. You don't have to do it alone. God will help you. You have to trust that the old man of sin was buried. And you have to trust that God will strengthen you through His Word. And you have to trust that God will finish what He started in your life as you submit to Him. You see? So here are two concepts that we have to understand. The idea of inner strength, having the determination and the resolve to overcome problems in our lives, to control our desires, to fulfill them in lawful ways, but then the idea of knowing that God will also strengthen us. And I believe that is a great motivation to continue to try to overcome these things. Inner strength and divine strength. Sometimes in my notes, in capital letters, I'll put capital YBH. To me, that means yes, but how? In other words, I know I have to control myself, and I know that God helps me. Yes, but how? How? So, on the next page, some ways that we can get a grip on ourselves. We know all these things about how God helps us and what our responsibilities are, but how do we do it? And this is where we get down to brass tacks. I make no apologies for this, but every one of us are going to have our toes stepped on, including myself. And I don't apologize for that one bit. I don't know how many times going out the door in Morgantown, people say, "You sure stepped on my toes this morning." And my answer is, I stepped on my toes before I got up to preach. And that's the truth. The advantage I have over you as a teacher is I get to teach to myself first before I teach to you. And so every one of us, including myself, will have our toes stepped on as we get down to brass tacks and apply this quality of self-control or temperance. We must exercise discipline or self-control in body, mind, and spirit. Body, mind, and spirit. And we will elaborate on those in just a moment. The works of the flesh, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, include sins of sensuality, sins of religion, sins against brotherly love, and sins of intemperance. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, reads, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are sins of sensuality, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, sins of religion, idolatry, and sorcery, sins against brotherly love, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, and then sins of intemperance, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Murder should be in the list of sins against brotherly love, and then sins of intemperance would be drunkenness and revelries. Although drunkenness and revelries are specific sins of intemperance, and we'll say more about them in just a moment, any sin is the result of a failure to control our desires. Any sin, no matter what it is. Even sins of religion. Have you ever thought about that? In regard to sins of religion and acting upon the authority of God, we do what we want, and in a sense, we have failed to exercise self-control in our religious practices. We do what we want to please ourselves instead of pleasing God. And so even sins of religion are the result of a failure to control our desires. Now remember this. The flesh and the spirit compete for the soul. But we choose whether we will fulfill the lust of the flesh or walk in the spirit. We make the choice. And so in regard to exercising self-control, God is ready and willing to help. But the question is, will you choose to exercise discipline and self-control and therefore have the help of God? Or will you choose to commit these sins of intemperance? See, there's a choice involved. And we'll say more about the choice. If I remember everything I said we'd say more about later, we'll be doing all right. I do that all the time. That's probably a bad habit to say. Since self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, a byproduct of walking in the Spirit, should we not utilize the help that the Spirit offers? Well, how does the Spirit help us? The Spirit helps us through the Word. And we have made reference to that throughout the week. Therefore, the key to mastering self is the Word of God. And that is primarily how God helps us. Now, we can submit to the will of God and develop the characteristic of self-control, or we can follow our own will and be lost. It's just that simple. The Spirit of truth has revealed lawful ways to satisfy our desires and how to achieve the goal of pleasing God in body, mind, and spirit. The Spirit of truth has revealed that. And so the question is whether or not we are willing to submit to that truth. Now let's look at these three ideas: exercising discipline in body, mind, and spirit. In regard to exercising self-control or discipline over our bodies, sins of intemperance include drunkenness, gluttony, laziness, and sexual immorality. Drunkenness, gluttony, laziness, and sexual immorality. How can laziness be a problem? After all, we may work hard on the job. We may work hard at home. We may even be actively involved in church work. And yet laziness could still be a problem. And you say, how is that possible? Well, turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 39. A very impressive statement about the busy work schedule, so to speak, of Jesus in his early ministry and how he was able to make time for things that were absolutely essential. Mark 1, beginning in verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, so at the end of day, nighttime, in other words, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. So it's at the end of a busy day. The sun has gone down. And the whole city is at the door. Why? Verse 34. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Healing people late into the night. Now, if that had been us, we may have said, you know what? I deserve to sleep in the morning. I sure worked hard today. I think I'm going to sleep in 3 or 4 hours this morning. I've earned it. But listen to verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Did he earn the right to sleep in the next day? He sure did. But he rose a long time before daylight to pray, to spend time in communion with his Father. A little bit later, Simon comes out. They were looking for him. And in verse 37, he didn't say, "We were looking for you." He said, "Everyone is looking for you." Does he take it easy that day? No, verse 39 says, he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. You may work hard on the job. You may work hard in your home. You may be involved in church work. But if we do not take time for personal study, prayer, meditation, etc., the reason may be an undisciplined spirit or just plain laziness. It boils down to this: a choice between what is important and a choice between what is absolutely essential. Let me ask you, what is absolutely essential? Say, "Well, I have to be here at this time. I have to do this, have to do that." No. What is absolutely essential to your spiritual life and to the destiny of your soul is personal study, prayer, meditation, etc. Absolutely essential. And we have to make time in our schedules for those things. And we may have to rise a little bit early in the morning or stay up a little bit late at night in order to do what is absolutely essential. You see, now you might be thinking, "Laziness is not a problem with me. I work hard. I do this or that." See what I mean when I say that we're going to step on everybody's toes tonight? We're getting down to brass tacks here. Or the idea of gluttony. Overindulgence in food. And I'll tell you what, it's been extremely hard for me this week. I sure appreciate your hospitality, and I sure appreciate the good food. You have been very kind. But I've tried to be a good example. And it's not been easy. But you see, overindulgence in food. Is it a problem? It may be. Or we talk about sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. You know, the problem with sexual immorality is that the non-Christian segment of our society no longer condemns sexual immorality. At one time it did, but not anymore. And as a result, many Christians have fallen prey. And so in regard to this, we include such things as pornography, soft porn, and hard porn. Soft porn, including things like Playboy magazine and Penthouse and the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. Hard porn, including X-rated internet sites where pornography is promoted. It's there. You see. Self-control. God does not permit us to fulfill our sexual desires in those ways. It is outside of the laws of God. We're talking about premarital and extramarital sexual activity. And that is why Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 is very plain, where it says, "Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." God permits sexual desires to be fulfilled in the marriage relationship. And so, the biblical standard for self-control over sexual immorality is absolute abstinence outside of marriage, period. We need to build some fences around our lives, and we need to strengthen the walls of defense around us. We need to demonstrate self-control in this area. Or how about the sin of drunkenness? The sin of drunkenness. In the New Testament, in every catalog of sin, drunkenness is included with such terms as drunkenness itself, revelries, drinking parties, etc. More and more, even gospel preachers are condoning what we would call social drinking. I have a tract at home that a member of the church gave me, written by a so-called gospel preacher who defends social drinking. It's about an 8-page tract, and about the first 6 pages, he talks about his credentials and why he's allowed to speak on this subject. And at the end of his list of credentials and why he's allowed to speak on this subject, in the margin of the tract, I wrote, "So what?" So what? And then the last 2 pages, more or less, he said, this is his defense of social drinking. You might believe it's wrong, but you have no right to tell me it is. You see, a so-called gospel preacher. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, every degree of drunkenness is clearly condemned. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Listen to the statement that is made. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. In other words, enough is enough. We've done enough of this stuff. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. The New King James says drunkenness. The King James says excess of wine, and it means habitual intoxication. Habitual intoxication. So here we're talking about someone who maybe has the habit of drinking. They're not plastered, so to speak. They're not laying in the gutter, but they'll have a few drinks. Revelries is used in both the New King James and the King James, and it means intoxication with merrymaking. This is the person who's had just enough drinks to loosen the inhibitions, and he's up standing on the table having a good time, dancing around. And then drinking parties. The New King James says drinking parties. The King James says banquetings. And it means drinking without reference to amount. Drinking without reference to amount. And so we have some who try to defend even social just a little bit. But Peter's clear here when he states that we have done enough. Enough is enough. Enough of drunkenness. Enough of revelries. And enough of drinking parties, that is, drinking without reference to amount, no matter how large or small the quantity may be. Self-control. Self-control, it can be done. I've seen it done, and so have you. With inner strength and divine strength, it can be done. Then there are sins of intemperance that include our thoughts, and maybe that's where we should have started, is with our thoughts. Now listen to this. Self-control over our thoughts involves thinking good thoughts and not thinking bad thoughts. Now that may sound very simple, but we stated the other night that sometimes we have this negative concept of holiness. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. And we check off all the things we're not doing, but the question is, what are you doing? The Bible says to put off certain things and put on others. Now, we might be okay at putting off some things, but we never put on others. Love, joy, peace, patience, perseverance, long-suffering, mercy, forgiveness, on and on we could go. And if we just put off and never put on, like I've said before this week, we're running around as a half-dressed Christian, figuratively speaking. And so in regard to our thoughts... Self-control over our thoughts involves thinking good thoughts and not thinking bad thoughts. What good things are you thinking about? We said the other evening that our actions may be morally good, morally evil, or morally neutral. and even morally neutral thoughts can stunt our spiritual growth. So I didn't ask, are you thinking bad things? I asked, are you thinking good things? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 is the test. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Are your thoughts good? You see. Someone said, and I quote, our minds are mental greenhouses where unlawful thoughts are planted and nurtured before being transplanted into the real world of unlawful actions. That's a good analogy. We plant the seed in our mind, and we nurture it, and we allow it to grow. And then we transplant it into the real world, into actions. We wonder sometimes why we struggle to overcome certain things, and in many instances, it's simply a failure to control the mind. The mind can be very dangerous if we just let it loose. We have to control it. We have to build some fences around our lives. We have to strengthen the walls of defense, so to speak. And that is why Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, you're familiar with this passage. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The heart represents the conscience, the emotions, and the will. And the proverb says, you keep it or you control it with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Sometimes we say, I just wasn't thinking. I didn't mean to do that. Well, the problem is you didn't think long enough. That's the problem. That's the problem. So we have to control our thoughts. What your eyes, what they see, what your ears, what they hear. And so in regard to our thoughts, we might have to surgically remove some things from our lives. Remember what we said the other evening? We might have to remove some movies with obscene language or sexually explicit scenes or violence. We may have to surgically remove some music from our lives that has explicit lyrics that we don't need to listen to. We might even have to cancel our internet subscription if we can't sit down at the computer without accessing all these X-rated sites, you see. If that's what it's worth to save our soul, that's what we need to do. God wants to help you, but you have to take responsibility, you see. So we need to watch our eyes and watch our ears. And then the last area we need to control is the emotions. The emotions. And sins of intemperance in regard to the emotions include anger and resentment and self-pity and bitterness. We allow anger to build up in our hearts, and then it suddenly explodes when we're least expecting it. It's like a shotgun blast. It just takes a second, but it leaves a big hole in the wall. And sometimes we explode because we've allowed this rage to build up inside, and we've done damage to our relationships that can never be repaired. It's not worth it. Most of the time, the things that we get so angry about are just trivial things. Don't really matter anyways. We become resentful to someone who maybe has something that we want and we don't have, or that we can't have. Or maybe somebody has been complimented for something good they've done, and we are resentful toward their accomplishments. We may have self-pity. Woe is me. Poor me. And we walk around with a chip on our shoulder, just daring somebody to knock it off. And somebody will, eventually. Or bitterness. We allow the root of bitterness to spring up in our heart, and it poisons our soul, and it destroys our relationships. We have to get control of that. We have to control our emotions. Because if we do not control our emotions, it will override sound judgment. Remember that definition of self-control. Sound judgment. We don't always think very clearly or use the best judgment when our emotions are raging out of control. And so we must exercise discipline in body, mind, and spirit. And I leave you with these words. We can, we must, and we will. We can, we must, we will. All right, let's answer the questions in the last few minutes. What is the equation for temptation? Temptation equals what? Desire plus opportunity. What is the equation for sin? Sin equals what? Temptation plus action. And so we have to control our desires and limit our opportunities. Is desire itself wrong?